Okay, now it's working. Very good. You just had to get me to turn it on, didn't you? Okay, very good. I'm ready if you're ready. Last week, we covered the first chapter of this little epistle, 1 John. My wife thought that I didn't cover chapter 10, or verse 10. Now, I did read verse 10, and I'm going to read it again. We're going to use that as a jumping off place tonight to get as far as we can, which will not be actually very far. But anyway, so let's start with 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask him to help us as we go through this. Father, again, we call upon you because we are weak. We are nothing. You are everything. This is your word. You are speaking to us and to our hearts through your word. And Father, as we study your word tonight, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts, and may the purpose for meeting here tonight be accomplished in each of our lives. And Father, we will praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 10 of 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I really don't think there's anybody here tonight who can honestly say that they are not sinners. Verse 10 of chapter 1 in 1 John is the culmination of the whole chapter. And we didn't deal completely with that verse last week, so we're going to deal with it right now. It's going to be our starting point. This verse is parallel to verse 8. We back up and look at verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are actually two progressions here in verse 10 that we want to look at. The two progressions are, we lie, we deceive ourselves, and finally, we make him a liar. That's the first progression. The second, the next is more frightening. We do not the truth. The truth is not in us. And finally, his word is not in us. Now remember what the word is. Remember what the word is. In the beginning was the word. Now this 1 John is written by the very same one who wrote the Gospel of John, where he says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So as we think about the Word, we are thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came first because the Word was written later by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about Jesus Christ. And there is a reason why we are studying God's Word tonight and not a newspaper. Okay? We're studying God's Word tonight rather than watch the news on television or tell funny stories to each other, because in God's Word is life. We will not find life anywhere else. In God's Word is life. And God's Word should be so important to every one of us. For one reason. Because we all know Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God right now making intercession for us. We all know his Father, God, through him. And we should love him, love them. It's one God, but still three different distinct personalities. We should love them. And because we love them, we should be trying to please them. And on Wednesday night, we're studying the 119th Psalm, and there was a verse in that 119th Psalm. We covered it. I'm not sure where we're... Have we gone more than just one session? I think we've had two. So we covered it last week, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So God's word should be very important to us. Sin does have consequences. It does. Not only does it affect us, it affects the people around us. If I sin, it's going to affect you folks. Because I will not have the closeness to God that is necessary to do the job that he wants me to do. And I'm not going to lose anything, but you will. And so that's why I should be hiding God's word in my heart every day, that I might not sin against him and I might not affect the ministry that you folks come expecting. Even though we are saved, the sin which is a part of our old nature sort of clings to us even when we get saved, because Jesus did not save our bodies. Your body is not saved. It is still corrupt. My body is not saved. It is still corrupt. My soul is saved and your soul is saved, but that's different from the body. That's apart from the body. And so Jesus saved our soul. He did not yet save our body, but one day it will be saved. One day we're going to be like him. No more pain. No more sin. No more sorrow. John tells us that we should not sin. But if we do, we have a solution. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. We're moving now into chapter 2 of 1 John. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. John says this, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, this statement could create a little controversy. Calvinism, which is a philosophy of religion, I'll use that word. Calvinism teaches that only the elect will go to heaven. Now, God doesn't waste words. When God says something, it's important because he said it. And when he said that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, that means that the whole world is eligible to be saved. There is a movement, and from time to time, everything that goes on. Remember Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun? Over and over and over through the period of time, if you plot the course of the church, and I'm using that word to mean not the Roman Catholic Church, but the universal church, It goes through different beliefs, different practices. And there was a time about 300 years ago where Calvinism was the practice. And according to Calvinism, John Calvin was the one who developed the philosophy. According to Calvinism, people are either saved or they're not saved. God has either elected them to be saved or he has said they're elected to go to hell. And my God doesn't do that. And I hope your God doesn't do that, because my God said, whosoever will. And so we do not believe the Calvinistic philosophy. But in this country right now, there is another wave building towards Calvinism. Many Baptist churches, good Baptist churches, churches Connie and I have been in up in the Detroit area, up in the Michigan area, in the northern part of the country, are going towards Calvinism. They're saying that a person has to be elect in order to get saved. They cannot repent of their sin on their own and be saved. They cannot choose Jesus. That's what they're saying. And that's sort of letting them off the hook from having to go out and do door-to-door evangelism and other kinds of evangelism, because it doesn't matter. Either they're saved. If they're elected to get saved, I don't have to talk to them. God will send somebody. And so they're not evangelistic. They're losing their evangelism. Why bother to send a missionary over into another part of the world if the people over there are either elect or not elect? And so Calvinism is once more on the rise, even among good churches. I don't understand it. Schools somewhere along the way have failed. We believe, as Baptists, that the Bible clearly teaches that God wants everyone saved. Not a matter of he's elected a few here and a few there. We believe he wants everyone saved. The reason we say that is because of God's word. And in 2 Peter 3:9, let me read that verse to you. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not Calvinism, folks. The verse in 2 Peter is telling us that God is willing to forgive anybody. He's willing to give anybody a chance to get saved. Unfortunately, not everybody will choose to get saved. But it is a choice. So as we get to our message for tonight, let's make sure that we understand what God is telling us in this little epistle. As we examine the second chapter of 1 John, John gives us some pretty important information. John was taking the position of the aged leader, the loving father, when he addressed those reading his letter as little children. That was a term of endearment. He's writing to all of those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. All of those who are called the children of God. He was concerned about their sin. And they had sinned. He knew the very one who could take up their causes, Jesus Christ, who was at the right hand of God, standing at his throne, making intercession. Not only was he making intercession, he was also the one who paid the price. So he can make the intercession. And you know what he does for you and me? And he has to do this. Hey, God, Father, look at so-and-so down there. They just sinned again. I paid for that sin. You have to forgive them, Father. Because God does have to forgive sin. If there was a repentance and belief that Jesus paid for it. Scripture can't be any clearer about who can get saved. Anybody who believes can get saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Tells us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what does it say? Thou shalt be saved. Where's the Calvinism in that? It's not there. Not there. That's quite a difference from Calvinism. Believe it or not, Calvinism is sweeping some of the largest churches in the Detroit area. Like I said, Connie and I have been in them. We have worshiped there. And somehow things are changing with the leadership. Some of the churches use the idea from Calvinism that God has elected all those he will, and so they don't need to do anything more other than meet for church. In fellowship. That brings us to verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 5. And John says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now when John tells us that hereby, he is talking about that by this way only, there is no other way that he can that we can't substitute anything for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to know him other than the way God has laid out. Where James tells us that we are not to be hearers only, but doers of the word, John tells us that we are to be keepers of his commandments. James was indicating that we were to do the law. John tells us that the next step, and that is we're to keep his commandments. This little book of John, I think I said it during chapter 1, and I'm going to say it again. You're going to hear it over and over and over. It's not because I don't think you can comprehend it. I just want to make sure that you do comprehend it, that you understand what this little book is all about. It's about two things. It's about love, and it's about sin. Love and sin. Love and sin. If we love him, we will refrain from sin. If we sin, is it because we don't love him? Or because we stop loving him as much as we should and we start loving us? Love and sin. So John says, hereby, he's telling us that there's no other way. We're going to have to do it this way, the way it has just told us. Hereby know we know him if we keep his commandments. John tells us that we're to be keepers of his commandments. James told us that we had to keep the law. This is not Old Testament times. When Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary said, "It is finished," Jesus Christ had kept the law. All the way through from the time he was born there in Bethlehem till he shed the last drop of blood at Calvary. And during that whole time, he kept all of the law. Jesus taught the law during his earthly ministry. You might ask, well, what did Jesus teach that was different? Mark 12, 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came, this is Jesus' teaching that was different from the law. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them, I'll ask him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And people, that is the bottom line. We talk about bottom lines all the time. We hear people talking about it. If we love God the way he wants us to love him, the way he loves us, we will not sin against him. If we love our neighbors more than we love ourselves, or at least as much as we love ourselves, we will not sin against them. I don't think a single one of you would ever go out and pick up a concrete block, stick out your foot and drop it on it. You know why you won't do that? No, because you love yourself. And you don't want to inflict pain on yourself. But if we love ourselves more than God or our neighbor, we will inflict pain on them. We have to put it in perspective. We have to understand what this love business, what this sin business is really all about. And that's why we're in this little epistle of John, because he really tells us. I almost would like to get into next week, but we won't do that tonight. You guys have got things to do, like going to bed and stuff, you know. But next week, we're going to get into that. We're going to cover just 6 verses next week. And I'm looking forward to that. I think you will enjoy it. You know, I've told you this little epistle is about 2 things. Love and sin. Now, we've looked at sin briefly now, and so let's look at love for a minute. God gave us the 10 commandments through Moses, and they helped the nation Israel to be obedient to God. There were many other laws to demonstrate their obedience to God and demonstrate their love for God. But when it came to the Gentiles, that's you and I, it was a different matter. They don't have to keep all these little religious laws. We don't have to sacrifice our ox at the temple door. We don't have to bring certain offerings. We don't have to keep certain feast two commandments took care of it. Love God with all our strength, with all our mind, with all our heart, and with all our soul. And then the second one was love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That takes care of it. That covers the whole thing. Some of you are saying to yourself, I thought that he said we're going to talk about love. No, we are talking about love. God has intertwined the two subjects together. Sin and love. If we love, we're not going to sin. If we sin, we're not loving. And that's just the way it is, people. Every time you and I sin, it's because we're loving somebody that doesn't deserve the love. There were a couple of admonitions that Jesus gave us when he walked this earth. And so we need to look at those to see how much we love Jesus. I have heard people tell me, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus more than I love anybody else upon the earth. And so Jesus said, okay, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Pretty simple, isn't it? We can measure our love for Jesus by how we keep his commandments. Wow. Think about that. 1 John Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now, why have we been studying 2 Peter on Sunday mornings in our Next Step program? So that we can be more like Jesus. Now, we're not done with that, folks. We came to the end of that passage, and you'll see some other messages, but we'll keep going back there over the months coming. So why do we want to be like Jesus? Because he was the Son of God, and he was obedient to God, and he loved like we want to love, with self-sacrificing love. And that makes us one with him. John goes on, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Now remember that it was John that wrote the Gospel of John. And you remember how he started it off? I quoted a minute or two ago. Some of you were quoting it right along with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Keeping in mind that these exact words were written under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, these words were exactly what God wanted us to know. God wants us to know that Jesus is the Word. God wants us also to know that Jesus is God. So how do you treat your Word? You take care of it? Do you spend time in it? Do you memorize it? The Gospel of John was probably written a few years before the Epistle of John. But there's one thing about truth, and God's Word is truth. It never changes. I am so amazed by people who do not tell the truth. I'm a little angered by them because they lie to me. I would imagine you get a little angered by them because they lie to you because they think they are smarter than you are. They think we are stupid, that we don't know the truth, that we wouldn't recognize the truth if we saw it. But you see, the truth never changes. Never. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. God is truth. He is the truth. He is the light. And what do we know about Jesus Christ from Hebrews 13:8? I'm testing your memorization. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know it. You may not know the reference, but you know it. He doesn't change. Isn't it amazing how uneducated an old fisherman like John, son of Zebedee, never went to school, and yet here he is writing things like this. What a testimony for what the Holy Spirit can do with a person. And he can do the same thing with you. That's the marvelous thing in this is that you have the potential to do anything that God wants you to do. You have the potential to do anything that God calls you to do, or to do anything that God asks you to do. Oh, I can't do that. Remember Moses? Oh, I can't talk. How did he do? He did fine. We can do fine too, people. God will make it possible for us to do good. The truth that we must understand is that God loved us as no other person on this earth has ever loved us. More than your mother, more than your father, more than your husband, your wife. Jesus loved us as no other person has ever loved us. And that has to be the motive for all that we do. We do it because He loved us. And because He loved us, we love Him. We have this whole book. We call it the Bible. It's all about love, and it's all about sin. And once we understand that concept, that it is about love and it is about sin, the less we will sin, and the more, hopefully, we will love. Jesus is the ultimate evidence of how much God hates sin and how much He loves us. Think about that. Jesus is the evidence of how much God hates sin and how much He loves us. So John goes on with his letter to the beloved children of faith. 1 John 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Truth is the power of God, and it's at work in darkness. The darkness is past. The power of God is at work in the world, throughout the world. Before we believed, before any of us believed on Jesus, and some of you believed when you were very young, and that's good. Some of us did not till later years. And before we believed on Jesus, we were filled with darkness. We should have no darkness in us anymore, because we are to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. We are to be filled with the presence of Jesus. There shouldn't be any darkness. And yet I see Christians in depression. I see Christians who feel so oppressed by the devil, by circumstance, by life, that you can't see the light that is supposed to be in them. And people, we are supposed to be light. We should be nice to be around. We should be. Now, if she feeds me something bad, I may not be nice to be around for a while, but she hasn't done that in quite a while. At least 55 years. That we really should. We should have the testimony that we are filled with light. We did not know light before we knew Jesus. But when Jesus came into our hearts, we stepped out of the darkness into the light. And that's where we're supposed to be living every day. We should be light. We should be filled with light. We should not be angry. We should not be ugly. We should be filled with light. People should want to be around us because they feel so much better, because they can see the truth so much better. When we stepped out of the darkness into the light, we began to shine light into the darkness that was around us. Why do you think some of your families don't want to talk with you? Because they still got that darkness. And they like that darkness. You can't see what they're doing. You can't see what's going on in them. We're to be light. That's what John says. We're to light up all the corners of our life. And when we do that, some of us are still experiencing it. All these little furry creatures begin to scurry away. I'm sure that none of you have ever gone into the kitchen, flipped on the light at night, and seen stuff moving. Remember in Haiti? They had an outhouse, because they did not have any indoor plumbing. If you wanted water, you took a bucket, went, got it in one place in the town, brought it back to the house. But at night, it was an outhouse. And of course, everybody's got a flashlight, so you go out there with a flashlight on the door. And it's just furry, okay. And I asked Connie, I said, how did you stand it? So I didn't see him. Hundreds and hundreds of cockroaches. Oh, But you see, when we shine light as individuals around us, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of His Word, all those little furry things run for the darkness. And we can walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another. That's why it's so great when we come together here in the mornings. It's why it's so great when we want to go out to eat together after church. Jesus is the light of this world, people. Jesus is the light of this world. And as long as we stay close to Jesus, we will remain in the light. John, writing in his gospel in chapter 8, verse 12, says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You want to get over depression? Walk with Jesus. We don't need drugs. He can take care of it. He's the light. This is the message that John is bringing to us as believers. If you're in Jesus, you're in the light. If you're not in the light, then you are not in Jesus, or at least not walking with Him. When we walk in sin, sin of any kind, we're not walking in the light. The purpose of John's epistle is to keep us walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what this little book is about. Two things: love and sin. You're going to be operating in one or the other of those modes. Every one of us, one or the other of those modes. There's no in between. That's the great thing. People tell me when we ask them, "What do you think of the Bible?" "Oh, well, it has a lot of gray areas." No, people, there is no gray areas. Gray would indicate the absence of light. Darkness would indicate total absence. But Jesus is the light. And there are no gray areas in the light. It's all bright. It's all shining. So, 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. "He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Has anyone ever been in total darkness? Anybody here? There's some caves up in Kentucky. And they'll take you down and down and down, and you wind around inside the bowels of the earth, and you get way back in there, and they say, "Let me show you what total darkness is." And somebody flips the switch, and you cannot see that. Did you know we have a place like that in this building? Yeah. Two places, actually. Four places, actually. The restrooms. Turn off the hallway light, go in there, turn off the light, and you're in total darkness. I think there's an illustration there someplace, Jimmy. We are to live in the light, people. And as long as we do, we will be capable of love. The kind of love that avoids sin. As we look at these three verses that I just read, John 2, 9 through 11, there's a truth that each of us have to face. We can deny the truth that I'm about to share, but the truth will be measured by our life, by what we speak and what we do. We speak out of our hearts, and we act from the same motivation from our hearts. I've got a question. What are the majority of your words about? The majority. The weather? Work? Jesus? What are the majority of your words about? The past? The present? The future? Remember, we speak out of the heart about where we really are. The majority of your life, is it spent in the light or in the dark? Is it being invested for the Lord or for yourself? Where are you investing? You investing in the Lord? You investing in yourself? So how do we find time to love and pray and stay in the light? If you're anything like I am, by the end of the day, I'm tired. If I sit down and try and read the word, I lose track of the lines, I lose track of the verses. I can't do it. All I want to do is take a shower and go to bed. So, I can't use the end of the day to spend time in the light. That means I'm going to have to spend the beginning of the day. If I'm going to talk to the Lord, we need to do it early. If we're going to read His Word, we need to do it early. You say, well, but Brother Ken, I got to go to work. Get up earlier. A lot of you don't know that, well, I'm not saying a lot of you. Some of you don't know that there's 2 5 o'clocks on the clock. Some of you do. There's actually 2 4 o'clocks on the clock too. And to start the day with the Lord in the light can really set the course for the day to come. You can go energized and full of light, or you can go without the light. Love can only be proven by giving. You can tell a person you love them all you want. My wife and I have tried to make a practice out of telling each other at least once during the day or before we go to sleep at night that we love each other. But you know what? That means nothing. It's what we do with the rest of the time that doesn't show, it proves. And we can do the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can tell Him all day long, oh, Jesus, I love you. My Jesus, I love you. I know that you're mine. And not do anything to prove it. And so that's what John is writing in this little epistle about. He's wanting us to prove that we do love him. Remember, the little epistle is about love and about sin. And we're going to be involved in one or the other throughout the day. May I suggest a solution to the problem of finding enough time for Jesus and for God? God knows that what each of us need in the way of spiritual ministry. He knows if we need to spend more time in prayer each day. He knows if we need to spend more time in loving our brothers and sisters. So God has given us each day that we might receive it as a gift to be used. Not a gift to be used for us, but a gift to be used for him. And therein we prove whether or not we really love him. And that's how we will measure how much we love this thing and how much we love him. What if we were to use the beginning of the day to spend time with him and plan the day to see what we could accomplish for him? Set a goal. I'm going to talk to one person about Jesus today. Just one. I'm not going to let this day end without my telling somebody about Jesus, or at least giving them a gospel tract. How many days last week did you do that? How many days this coming week will you do that? God wants us to live in the light. God wants us to live in the truth. And if we will do so, if we will start each day with him, not only will the day go better, but we will begin to see fruit that we have not seen in the past. Could we be going to the source of strength and putting it in order to get through this day? I believe we could. Next week, we're going to cover just 6 verses. And John's going to give us a warning. And you don't want to miss it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes it possible for each one of us to be here, knowing you, and Father, able to minister for you in the strength of your Holy Spirit. As we go forth tonight, empower us that we might determine in our own hearts that we will speak to someone about you each day this coming week. And then, Father, put the people in our paths that you would have us talk to. Perhaps, Father, maybe the one who is nearest hell. And we will praise you, Father, for what you do. In Jesus' name. Amen.